One of the most difficult things, I think, for me in ministry over these last 30 years has been whenever someone has fallen away in their faith. You know, growing up in Northern Ireland, I was surrounded by about 50 or 60 young people in my local church. And by the time that I was in my mid-20s, I could count on one hand how many of us were still left. People just seem to grow out of faith. And I've also had some of my best Christian friends who have stopped following Jesus. You know, people who I've prayed with, people who I've served God with, and one day they just said, I don't believe anymore. I have family members who were training for the ministry and who were leaders in their church, and they just walked away from their faith. I've had heroes of the faith, you know, people who give you great confidence to keep trusting in Jesus, who you've just given up. Missionaries who went to Japan who were so overcome by the kindness of Japanese people that they converted to Buddhism. And alongside this pain of watching people fall away from the faith is also the pain of watching people fall away from village church. People who were once involved in the church, you know, falling out of love with the church and falling out of love with the members of the church and feeling the need to move on. You know, being part of a local church can rip your heart out. And it can cause you to even question whether the pain and the heartache of following Christ and being involved in the local church is really worth it. I think the Apostle Paul and Timothy knew how we felt. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul and Timothy, they're watching as the church seems to be crumbling all around them. Chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that everyone in the province of Asia had deserted him, including key leaders like Phygellus and Hermogenes. And in the face of this avalanche of rejection, of this avalanche of discouragement, Paul exhorts Timothy, his spiritual son, not to give up. He says in verse 1, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy, everybody else is falling away, but you need to stand strong. You are to be strong. Literally, he says, you are to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you know, needs these words because he doesn't have the resources, you know, to face the avalanche of rejection. Timothy was known to be young and to be weak and to be shy and to be timid. He wasn't like your natural born leader. And he's commanded to be strong. But the strength is not something that he's kind of made to conjure up in himself. He needs to stand by being strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You know, in these words, you know, they just kind of, they just, you know, roll off our tongue, you know, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? And how on earth is Timothy, you know, planting his feet firmly on grace, how is that going to help him against the mass exodus that is happening within the church? Paul's already described that grace back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, he has saved us, he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God chose us. God called us. He put us in Christ before time, before the creation of the world, before we'd even taken our first breath, before we'd even lift our finger towards God. God contemplated us as sinners who could never work our way into a relationship with him. And God determined to set us apart and to save us. He then enacted this grace through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace, it isn't just some kind of concept to believe in, but rather, it's a power to give us strength. It's a power to be strengthened by. Because if Christ has chosen to set his love and his salvation on me in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world, if he has set me apart, if he's called me to live for him even before I am born, then in the face of an avalanche of everyone deserting Jesus and everything falling apart around me, I can stand by that grace that strengthens me. And so can you. See, we haven't been chosen to stand because of our ability to stand. No, we have been chosen to stand in this generation because we stand in Jesus Christ and in his ability to strengthen us, even when everything around us is falling apart. Timothy is to be strong. He is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul then goes on, he indicates various aspects of ministry in which Timothy is to strengthen himself by Christ's grace. He uses four pictures to illustrate what it looks like to serve Jesus. And I think these images, they also present us with a challenge on what it looks like for us to serve Jesus this year in 2020. The first picture, it's that of a faithful steward. You can see it in verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember, Paul here is in prison. He's imprisoned for the second time. He's staring down the barrel of a gun. He's expecting to be sentenced to death, which he eventually was. This is Paul's last letter, and so he's keen to make sure that everything is put in place to ensure that the truth of the gospel is passed on to other generations. And already back in chapter 1, Paul has said that the truth that he has, it's been entrusted to him by the Lord, chapter 1, verse 12. That sound teaching, that good deposit has also been entrusted to Timothy, verses 13 to 14. And now Timothy is to entrust that same deposit to faithful men. You know, what you have heard from me, commit to faithful men. And these faithful men are to be the ministers of the church whose main job it is to teach the word of God. And these men would be the kind of men who have the confidence, who have the integrity to pass that message on to others. They're to make sure that the word is preserved as truth by not watering it down or changing it. So you have God to Paul, to Timothy, to faithful men, to others. And we're to presume then to be entrusted and to be passed on to every other generation. And what that means is we are only here today because of the faithfulness of stewards of the gospel before us. Therefore, surely, that's what we must aspire to be. That's why it's vital to be an active part of the local church. That's why gathering around God's word on a Sunday and during the week is so important. That's why we need people to step up and to lead community groups and to open up their homes to host community groups. That's why kids' church and youth group are to be core activities of village church, and why we need to put more and more people, time, and resources into building these ministries up. That's also why you need to keep Mitch and myself and other teachers of the word, why you need to teach, you need to keep us accountable, and why at times every single one of us, we need to sit in village church and be uncomfortable when the rubber of the undiluted and uncompromising word of God hits the road of our hearts. mean, what might it look like for us? What might it look like for you to be a faithful steward of God's word in 2020? The second picture is that of a dedicated soldier, sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. You know, whenever I was in my teens, I wanted to join the army. I wanted to be a weapons engineer. And the reason why I wanted to be in the army, because at that time, I thought the army was a cushy job. According to the TV commercials, I got a free trade, I got good money, I got an adventure, and I also got to travel the world. And at that time, it looked like Britain would not be at war with anyone for a while, and so I thought, this is great. I can travel around the world for free and get paid for it. But then the Falkland War happened. And every day, I remember traveling into school on the bus with my friends, and after telling everybody I was joining the army, I kept hearing the news about different reports of fighting and casualties, and I soon lost my appetite to join the army. And if you have signed up to follow Jesus, you should not expect a safe and easy time. Suffering, hardship, risk, and danger are to be expected this year. They are a part of what it means to follow Christ. And they are often the doorways of opportunity that we walk through in order to pass the gospel on to others. Over this past year, you know, we've struggled to find leaders for our youth group, especially amongst the girls. I mean, I get that. You know, who wants to finish work at 5 or 5:30 on a Friday night and then rush off to youth group at the start at 6 o'clock to start the weekend? Woo! I mean, who wants to do that? It's hard. But the youth group, you know, it meets at a state high school. That's incredible. We prayed our way in there. It presented us with the best opportunity to reach the youth here in Kelvin Grove. But taking that opportunity to reach the youth, it will require a degree of suffering and risk on our part. And what's true of the youth group is true of the many opportunities to serve that God will give to us here at church this year, whether it's in our church, whether it's in the community, or whether it's in our workplace. It's tough, it's hard work. And the other characteristic of a soldier's dedication is they're willing to focus. I hope you got that in verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. And this doesn't mean that we're to use church as an excuse why we can't mow the lawn or stack the dishwasher or do housework. I'm serving the church. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Nor does it mean that we can only think about getting in the local community, getting involved in the local community. It's a bit of a distraction from ministry. The key word here, it's entanglement. We should be careful that we don't get so caught up in our hobbies, get so caught up in our career, or get so caught up in our study that we neglect the responsibility that we have been entrusted with, and that is to ensure that the message of the gospel is passed on to others, it's passed on to future generations. You know, we need a wholehearted commitment and a joy in the words of our commanding officer to Christ. So whenever he says jump, we joyfully jump. Faithful steward, a dedicated soldier, and an obedient athlete. Paul turns from the picture of a Roman soldier to a competitor in the Greek games in verse 5. He says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, every sport, you know, has its rules. You cannot fully take part in a sport or really appreciate the sport until you understand or play by the rules. Trying to play cricket like a baseball player, it doesn't work. Trying to play baseball
like a cricket player again, it doesn't work.
It takes time to appreciate and to enjoy the rules of American football. And frankly, I'm not prepared to take the time to appreciate American football. But people tell me it takes time. But once you play by the rules, once you appreciate the sport, you begin to enjoy the sport. And the person who is ignorant of the rules, the person who breaks the rules, who refuses to play by the rules or cheats, they will never receive the reward. And in the same way, if we want to see success in our life this year, we must play by the rules that the Lord Jesus Christ has set out. We must learn to live lives attentive to God's word and to be sensitive to His Holy Spirit as He convicts us of God's word. You know, we can't expect to find blessing in life in a life that it's committed to ignore the word of God and to live in things that we know will displease Him. Our obedience to Christ, you know, it doesn't save us, but rather it's a mark of our relationship with Him. The last picture that we have is that of a hard-working farmer. You know, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Now, there's a bit of debate around what the crop represents, whether it's a harvest of holiness or a harvest of souls or some kind of future reward. But whatever the crops represent, the key is that the farmer won't see the harvest if he doesn't work hard. And the fact that there are very few people in our modern society who aspire to become farmers tells you just how hard farmers work. No matter how poor the soil, no matter how unpredictable the weather, whether he feels like it, getting up or working or going out, the farmer can't afford to be lazy. And neither can we. Now, if we want to see any fruit in our lives this year, if we want to see any signs of growth in our relationship to God, if we want to see Village Church prosper and flourish this year, if we want to see, you know, not just our church, but our city and our world reach more and more for Christ, then we need to apply these qualities to our lives in 2020. We need to be faithful stewards. We need to be dedicated and focused soldiers. We need to be obedient athletes. We need to be hard-working farmers. Because without these qualities punctuating our lives this year, we cannot expect to see any kind of results. Is that right? And in verse 7, I think in many ways, In verse 7, it's a reminder that it's not all about us. It's not all about our effort. Consider what I say, Paul says, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Timothy is to apply his mind to what is being said. He needs to work hard and understand what is being said, but at the same time, it is the Lord who will give him understanding. See, human effort always goes hand in hand with the empowering work of God's Spirit. And in the last verses, from verses 8 to 13, it's the same theme as previous verses. That Spirit endowed hardship and suffering, well, it's the condition of blessing. Paul's used pictures to illustrate this point, but here he will use experience, you know, the experience of Jesus in verse 8. Paul's own experience in verses 9 and 10, and then the experience of all believers from verses 11 to 13. Paul says, you know, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel. You know, this feels like a strange command, doesn't it, to give to Timothy? Remember Jesus Christ. I mean, how could Timothy forget Jesus Christ? You know, but we all do. Jesus is very often the very one that we forget when we're going through hardship, when we're going through difficulty. We sometimes expect it to be easy for us as believers, and we're thinking, what's wrong? God, what's happening here? I'm suffering. I'm going through hardship. Timothy's told, remember Jesus Christ. But how and why are we to remember Jesus Christ? Well, essentially, because Jesus Christ, he is the gospel. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel. Timothy must remember Jesus has risen from the dead and descended from David. Timothy must remember the whole breadth of the gospel, you know, the birth, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. That Jesus is human, that he's descended from David, but he's also divine. He's risen from the dead as God's son. Timothy's to remember that even with Christ, his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and reign, it didn't come about through comfort and ease, but through suffering and through hardship. And Christ's experience testifies to Timothy and to us that death is the gateway to life, that pain is the way to blessing, that suffering is the path to glory, that the one who died was raised to new life, the one who was born in a humble place was raised to glory. And so Timothy and we, when we're tempted to avoid suffering, when we're tempted to avoid pain in our life and our ministry, we too must consider Christ. We must learn to push on with confidence, knowing that Christ can produce something beautiful out of the suffering that we're going through. We move from the experience of Christ to that of Paul in verses 9 and 10. Paul was, you know, suffering for the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer, to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. That is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Though Paul was chained, God's word was not, even in prison. The Lord had given him the opportunity to share the gospel. He may have been chained to a soldier, but he could write letters. He could continue to proclaim the gospel. Paul didn't see any restrictions to him proclaiming the gospel, and neither should Timothy, and neither should we. Now, I love the story a friend told me about of some Sudanese Christians in Egypt, and they were traveling on the subway in Cairo. And while they were traveling on the subway, they kept sharing the gospel with people on the trains. And someone came up to them and said, you know, if you keep sharing the gospel here, you're going to be put in prison. And the Sudanese Christian said, well, if we're put in prison, we'll just keep proclaiming the gospel there as well. So what's so bad about that? You know, in Brisbane today, you know, we're sometimes chained, we're sometimes forbidden, restricted from sharing the gospel in the public sphere or in the workplace. But the gospel need not be chained. You know, we've been sold the lie that people in our culture are not interested in God. People are not interested in the church or in spiritual things. And yet, that hasn't been my experience. People are hungry for truth. People are hungry for hope. People are hungry for something that's real. People are sick of all the spin. They want to see something that's real. How might the gospel, how might it need to be unchained amongst our friends and our family this year? Paul goes on in verse 10. He therefore says, this is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Don't miss the impact of what Paul is saying here. Paul says that in some sense, the salvation of others, it may be secured by our sufferings. And it's not that our sufferings has the power to save others in themselves. That salvation, Paul says very clearly, comes only through Jesus Christ. But rather it means that the elect are saved by the preaching of the gospel. And we cannot preach the gospel without suffering for it. You know, take Turkey, for example. In a country like Turkey, there are 70 million people in Turkey. Amongst that 70 million, there is an evangelical Christian population of 7,000. That's one believer for every 10,000. That's 100 believers for every million. I mean, what must the worldwide church endure in order to reach that nation for Christ? and not just Turkey, but many nations throughout the world, what must we endure to see that nation reach for Christ? And what's true, I think, for Turkey, it's also true for us here in Kelvin Grove in Brisbane. Be sure, we may need to endure hardship this year, and disappointments and discouragements and late nights and sacrifices and tears and sore limbs and sweat and sweaty armpits and difficult people. Not, that wasn't you, by the way, but you know what I mean? Generally, you know, difficult people, you know, rejection, in order to see salvation in our community and in our city this year. But the weight of glory tells us that whatever hardship is in front of us, it's worth it, so that others might obtain that salvation, the same salvation that we share. Finally, we turn in these last verses from the experience of Christ and Paul to the experience of all believers. In verses 12 to 13, Paul uses an early Christian hymn or saying, which Paul calls reliable. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." If we have died to self and to safety, if we have died to living purely to preserve our own lives, if we have shared Christ's death in this way, then God says we will also share in his life. If we share his sufferings and if we endure, then we will also reign with him. And you know, we need God to convince us of this, because it just sounds so counterintuitive. That the road to life is death, and that the road to glory is suffering. Paul goes on and he says, you know, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, these words, you know, they stand in stark contrast and warning to those who have fallen away, or to those who are being tempted to fall away and to reject Christ. In the words of this hymn, it recalls the words of the Lord Jesus back in Matthew 10:33, "Whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." In verse 13, you know, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. You know, sometimes this verse, you know, it's quoted on its own, and people kind of use it as kind of a get-out-of-jail card. If we are faithless, then God will stick with us. And if that were true, then it would be a denial of what verse 12 is saying, that if we deny Christ, he will deny us. Rather, verse 13 is saying that if we are faithless, then he will be faithful to his warnings as well as to his promises. That if we deny him, if we join with Phigalus and with Hermogenes and the whole of the province of Asia and reject Christ, he will be faithful to his warning and he will deny us. For if he does not come through with his warning, then he wouldn't be true to his word. Guarding the gospel, you know, being entrusted with the gospel, being charged with passing the gospel on in this generation, here in Brisbane, throughout the whole world, it's pretty serious business, isn't it? Now, I have no idea what's ahead of us as a church for 2020, but whatever is ahead, let's not expect it to be easy. Let's not expect it to be a walk in the park. Let us stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Christ and run the race that he set before us. Let us seek to be faithful stewards, you know, dedicated soldiers, obedient athletes, hardworking farmers of God's word. But as we do, let's expect blessing. Let's expect God to be good to us. Let's expect that God will fill up our cup, and not just fill up our cup, but that our cup will be overflowing by his grace and with his love and with his power and with his salvation. Not just here in Kelvin Grove, but in Brisbane, throughout the whole world. But let's not expect this just to happen without any kind of hardship, without any kind of suffering. A denial of suffering, a denial of hardship. There's also a denial and rejection of the way that life has come to us through the suffering of Christ, through the suffering of Paul, through the suffering of the cross, through the suffering of the church. So if we push suffering away, we push hardship away from us as a church, we're denying what Christ has done for us. We're denying what Paul has gone through. We're denying 2,000 years of the church and what the church and what the gospel has gone through in order for us to receive the gospel in this place and to celebrate and to nourish in the gospel in this place. Let us commit ourselves to seeking after God, loving one another, sharing the good news of God's love with the world around us, a world that so desperately needs it, no matter what the cost, no matter what it might cost us.